just so happens that I love Psalms 119. It is one of my many favorite chapters in the Bible. And I love it for a number of reasons, but one reason is that it is a long tribute to God's Word. If you had to sum up the content of this particular chapter, that would be it. It is a long tribute to God's Word. This psalm has 176 verses in it. That's why I say it's a long tribute. All but two of those verses contain some term or description of God's Word. And so obviously the emphasis in this psalm is on God's Word. If you want to gain a better appreciation for God's Word, this wouldn't be a bad place to start. Because much is said in appreciation for God's Word throughout this entire psalm. What we're going to do, though, this morning is we're going to use this particular psalm to answer a few questions about God's Word, since it has so much information about it. And I'll go ahead and tell you what the four questions are here at the beginning. Of course, we'll go through them one by one throughout the lesson. The first question, how strong should be my desire for God's Word? That's number one. Number two, what should be my attitude toward God's Word? Number three, in what manner and to what degree should I keep God's Word? That's number three. And then finally, number four is, what is the Word of God able to do for me? We're going to use passages from Psalms 119 to answer all four of those questions. So let's begin with this first question. How strong should be my desire for God's Word? And I'm going to go ahead and tell you that since we're having to look at so many passages today, they're all going to be up here. I don't mind you one bit looking in your Bible, but I'll tell you that they will all be up here. I feel like we need to do that in order to get them all in the space or in the time that we have allotted. First of all, in verse 31, the psalmist says, I opened my mouth and panted. We know what it means to pant, don't we? I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Verse 18, open my eyes. That's his plea to the Lord. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I remember some years ago looking through this series of study guides on the Bible that Brother L.A. Mott had put together. And that was one of the passages he had in his material. He was constantly reminding people of this plea from the psalmist. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Now, there is a New Testament passage that goes right along with what we see expressed in these two verses. Well, there's probably several, but I'm thinking about 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, which says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. The analogy there is of a baby craving its milk, crying until it gets its milk. That's the analogy. And that's the very attitude that's expressed here in these two verses as well. All right, here's our second question. And this one's going to take a while to answer. What should be my attitude toward God's Word? Well, first of all, and I guess we could maybe even say first and foremost, I should regard it as the truth. Let's look at several verses that will point that out. First of all, in verse 128, therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. Verse 142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Verse 151, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. And then look at verse 160. The entirety of your word is truth. and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Again, I can't help but think of a New Testament passage to go along with this. I don't have the New Testament passages that I'll mention up here, but you remember the Thessalonians? What Paul had to say there in 1 Thessalonians about the manner in which they received the Word of God? He said, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. So that was the manner in which they received it. They regarded what they heard as the truth. And really for it to effectively work in you. And that's the manner in which you have to look at it. That's the way the psalmist regarded the law of God. And so should we. But here's a second thing we can say concerning our attitude toward God's Word. We should be in awe of it. Be in awe of it. Verse 161, the psalmist says, princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. You can look through the Bible and you can find numerous instances, obviously mostly in the Old Testament, of where God would speak directly to someone. This coming Wednesday night, we'll look at where God speaks to Moses from the burning bush. And of course, Moses is trembling. He has just, his reaction toward the words of God is one of awe. We don't have any trouble understanding why somebody with God speaking to them like that would be in awe like that. Well, is He not still speaking to us today? Not directly, of course, but through His Word. I was talking to the young men here in the class last Sunday about some of the responsibilities they might have in leading in worship, and I talked to them some about Scripture reading. And I said, usually in the younger classes, they break it down real simple for you. They say, when we pray, we're talking to God. When we read the Bible, that's God talking to us. It's God talking to us. And I said, to illustrate how sometimes we don't view them the same, I said, if somebody is praying, and somebody walks in the back door, they just stop me. It's like, whoa, I don't want to walk in the middle of a prayer. The person wouldn't think twice about walking in the middle of someone's reading Scripture. I'm not saying that's wrong. That's not my point. I'm not saying it's a sin to walk in while somebody's reading Scripture. I'm just saying we look at them differently. Okay? This is God speaking to us. And so we should be in awe of it. I believe it was last Sunday night I mentioned the case there in Nehemiah chapter 8 where Ezra stood up before the people to read the Word of God. And when he opened the book of the law, you remember the reaction? All of the people stood up. I believe that indicates some awe, some reverence on their part. Something else we can say concerning our attitude toward the Word of God, though, is we should also delight in it. In verse 16, the psalmist says, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And how can we not delight in it? Going back to the class on Wednesday night, what we've got coming up here. How can you not delight in the story of Moses? How can you not delight in what we studied about this past Wednesday night? Here's a man being raised by the daughter of the man who has set out to kill him and all other male babies. How in the world did that work out? How can you not delight in the story of God speaking to him from the burning bush? How can you not delight in that whole story of the plagues and how God dealt with Pharaoh? How can you not delight in that whole story about the miraculous crossing of the Israelites through the Red Sea? How can you not delight in all that's said about the rod of God throughout the book of Exodus? How can all that not delight you and thrill you? These are exciting stories. And they really took place. They really happened. So we need to learn to delight in the Word of God. But continuing on, obviously we should also love the Word of God. Several passages the psalmist indicates his love for for God's Word. Verse 48, my hands also I will lift up to your commandments which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 127, therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. You know, there are many things that we could say that should cause us to love the Word of God, but I want you to think for just a moment. I believe we've proposed this scenario before, but let's say there was some way that we could completely remove all the influences of God's Word from your life. You don't know a thing about it. You've never been influenced in one way by the Word of God. What do you think your life would look like? What would your life look like today if there were no influences of God's Word in it? Some of them you don't even realize. There are people who are not even living right today who are still to some degree influenced by the Word of God. It's still serving as somewhat of a restraining force, even in some pretty wicked people's lives. But let's take all of that away. What an ugly mess it would be. And so, please understand, the Word of God is indeed powerful. And it has made a big impact on your life and will continue to do so. We've got to have it. We've got to have it. We can't live without it. And therefore, we should love it. One other point, though, as to our attitude towards God's Word, we should hate that which is contrary to it. Can't leave this point out, because the psalmist certainly addressed it. In verse 128, he says, therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. You can't be in love with God's Word and in love with that which is false at the same time. If you really love God's Word, then it's going to be demonstrated in a lot of ways, and one is in your opposition to that which is contrary to it. That's when you can really tell when somebody is really serious about God's Word, and they hate that which is contrary to it. Verse 104, the psalmist again says, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So, just to kind of sum up, since we've looked at several different things concerning our attitude. Our attitude toward the Word of God, regard it as truth, be in awe of it, delight in it, love it, and hate that which is contrary to it. All right, now here's our third question. In what manner and to what degree should I keep God's Word? Because there's quite a bit said about that issue as well in Psalms 119. First of all, I should keep all His commandments. You won't find in the Old Testament or the New Testament anywhere anything advocating us being selective about which ones to keep and not to keep. The same principle that we'll see here in Psalms 119 is also emphasized in the New Testament as well. Keep all His commandments. Verses 128 and 129. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. And again, in the context, when he says keeps them, he's talking about all of his commandments. Not only should I keep all of His commandments, but I should keep all of them with my whole heart. In verse 34, give me understanding and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. How many times do you see that particular principle emphasized throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament? Sometimes we are half-hearted in our service to God. Well, we need to understand that that's not acceptable. That's not acceptable. There are even kings that are mentioned. Talks about King Jehu, like in 2 Kings, for example. Talks about how he did serve the Lord. It's not like he didn't do anything for the Lord. So one of the things said about Jehu was that he did not serve the Lord with all his heart. Be a sad epitaph, wouldn't it? When it comes to the end of your life, and it could truly be said of you. Now, he was active. He did some things. He took part, whether it be he or she. But he or she did not serve the Lord really with all of his or her heart. Be sad to get to the end and that be true of us. So not only do I need to keep all of them, I need to keep all of them wholeheartedly. And then one other point on that as well, I need to keep them continually to the very end. The psalmist also emphasizes that. Verse 117, hold me up and I shall be saved, and I shall observe your statutes continually. Verse 44, so shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. And then finally in verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. So, in what manner and to what degree should I keep God's Word? I should keep all of His commandments. I should keep all of them with all my heart. And I should keep all of them with all my heart to the very end. That's the teaching here in Psalms 119. Now, to our final question. Again, this one's going to take a while, so just bear with me. What is the Word of God able to do for me? Kind of hard to cover that in just a few short minutes. And we won't completely cover it today, but we'll try to be as thorough as possible. We're going to look at 12 different things. They're indicated here in Psalms 119 as to what the Word of God is able to do for us. That's not all. And in the end, we'll kind of sum those up a little bit. But first of all, the Word of God is able to direct my steps. Verse 133, it says, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Now observe the connection between directing our steps and keeping sin away, because we're going to say some more about that in just a moment. Psalms 119 and verse 105, and this one's often quoted, your word is a lamp to my feet, and a light to my path. When you don't have His Word, you're lost. You don't know where to go. And that's really the basic meaning of lost, isn't it? You're just stumbling around in the darkness and you don't know where to go. You don't know what to do. You don't know what decisions to make. The Word of God is your guide from here to eternity. It directs your steps all the way through. Now, another thing, and this gets back to that connection that I spoke of just a moment ago. The Word of God is able to cleanse my way or keep me from sin. The question is asked in verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? And the answer, very simply, is by taking heed according to your word. Down in verse 11, just a couple of verses down, he says, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. This is our defense against sin. Now we pray for wisdom, we pray for strength, we pray diligently for God's help in overcoming temptation, but He also expects us to use the power of His Word to overcome temptation and sin. And certainly that's illustrated in the temptations of Jesus Himself. Now He used the Word of God to overcome sin. What is the Word of God able to do for me? It is able to strengthen me. Look in verse 28. The psalmist says, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Sometimes we're a little weak. Sometimes we're a little discouraged. Any answers anywhere in the Word of God for that? You better believe it. And that's the appeal here the psalmist makes. Strengthen me according to your word. I'm heavy right now. I'm burdened down. But I know that in your word I can find some things that will strengthen me. And along that same line, the word of God is also able to revive me. My soul clings to the dust. You're feeling pretty low when that happens, right? When your soul is clinging to the dust, I mean, you are down and out. Maybe not out, but pretty close. Revive me according to your word. So not only is it able to strengthen us, I mean, it's able to lift us back up when we are really, really down. And don't think that those times won't come. I'm sure that most of you are very well aware of those times. And there will be more. The Word of God is able to give me an answer for those who reproach me. And sometimes that's the reason for our soul clinging to the dust, right? Sometimes that's the reason why our soul is melting from heaviness, because we are being reproached. But look at what he says in verse 42. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. What is the word of God able to do for me? It is able to comfort me. And again, that ties in very well with the points we've already been making. In verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Then in verse 52, I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Kind of nice to go through the Old Testament sometimes and notice promise after promise after promise after promise. And then you just keep reading, and what do you see after that? Fulfillment after fulfillment after fulfillment after fulfillment. Promises made, promises fulfilled. God being faithful throughout. And knowing then that all the promises that He has made to me, He will be just as faithful to fulfill them as He has in the past. Comfort, comfort, comfort. There's comfort everywhere throughout the Scriptures. That's what the Word of God is able to do for me. And one of the best ways that the Word of God offers comfort is it gives me hope. The Word of God is able to give me hope. Verse 81, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. Remember that passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he talks about those who have already died in the Lord. Some were afraid they were going to miss out on the resurrection. And he goes on to explain to them what will happen when the Lord returns and how the dead in Christ will rise first and meet the Lord in the air. And then those who are alive will join together with them. And there toward the end of the passage it says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. I believe it was J.W. McGarvey that said it would be hard to find in all of the Bible a more comforting passage than that. Let that soak in for me. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. The Word of God gives me hope. What is the Word of God able to do for me? It's able to give me understanding. Verse 130, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The beautiful thing about that is that it gives us such understanding that it's even able to make me wiser than the wisest. The Word of God is able to make a pretty smart man out of me. Look at verses 98 through 100. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. We don't have too many of our college students left, but one of the points that I would make to them is, as you sit through some of those classes and as you listen to some of these, in some cases, pretty renowned professors that are experts in their field, and some of them extremely intelligent. Please understand, though, that if they don't know this book, they don't have near the wisdom that you do. You should still be wiser than them. You know the things that are most important. You know the things that matter most. Thankful for the knowledge that they have, not trying to denigrate that in any way. But when you know this book, you know the real secrets. You know the secrets to life, to eternal life. That's the kind of understanding that the Scriptures are able to give us. What is the Word of God able to do for me? It's able to give me life. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We are begotten again to this living hope by the Word of God, there in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. The Word of God is able to give me joy. Psalmist says, your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. You remember in the introduction of 1 John, the first epistle of John, in verse 4, he gives the reason why he is writing to them. These things we write to you, that your joy may be full. I'm writing these things to you because when I get through, and if you understand what I'm saying, and if you apply what I'm saying, you will be rejoicing that your joy may be full. The Word of God is able to do that. The Word of God is able to give me peace. Verse 165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. So again, we've looked at a lot of things, but let's just try to sum it up very quickly before we close the lesson. What is the Word of God able to do for me? It's able to direct my steps, and by so doing, keep me from sin. The Word of God is able to strengthen, revive, and comfort me in a number of ways, but we looked at two specific ways. By giving me an answer for those who reproach me, who would try to discourage me, and also by giving me hope. The Word of God is able to give me such understanding that I become wiser than the wisest. And finally, the Word of God is able to give me life, joy, and peace. Did I say this was a tribute to God's Word? Psalms 119, I commend it to you. Read it from start to finish. You'll probably uncover many more things than what we have looked at today. But learn to love and appreciate God's Word. Go ahead and get out your song books. We're going to sing the song of invitation here in just a moment. As we close the lesson today, we always try to close it with, or by extending the invitation of Jesus Christ to anyone who might be ready to respond to it. And I'll call your attention once again to a very familiar passage. Most of you probably know it. There may be some here today who are not quite as familiar with it. But the question was asked in Acts chapter 2. By a number of different people who had just heard Peter preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the question was, what must we do? They wanted to know what to do to be saved. Not a more important question in all the world than that, right? But remember now, that's a question that must be directed to God. That's too important for a man to answer. It has to be answered by God. And I say that because some of the answers that men give on that are not the same one as the one given here. See, the one Peter gave here was by inspiration. He was speaking as an apostle of Jesus Christ, as a representative of Christ, when he gave this answer. So here's his answer. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've been told anything other than that, if you've been given an answer other than that, just know, we're not trying to be ugly here, just know that those answers are wrong because they conflict with God's answer. And so if you truly desire to be saved, you will let God answer that question. And you will comply with what God has said. And you have the opportunity to let your desire to do that be known as we stand and sing this song. Please come.